that was... We are blessed when it comes to music here, aren't we? Whenever I hear that particular music, Jesse, I always tell myself, if you can't preach after that, you got a problem. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. We'll get right to it. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here and to hear your word. Help me, Lord, as I present this message that is unavoidable. May your kingdom be enlarged. In Jesus' name, amen. So, family, how are you? Good, excellent. What's that? You are blessed. Too blessed to be stressed, right? All right. Today we will be in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, and continuing our series, The Fruit of Faith. And all of this has to do with what the transformed life of a Christian looks like. Paul's very practical in his preaching. So, when I was young, my parents always told me, if you want people to like you, there's two things you never want to talk about. Politics and religion. And what's the name of today's message? Politics and religion, right? So, you might not like me after this. I don't know. But we're going to try to get through this. This is very, it's a very clear set of scriptures. However, it's probably brought consternation to most of Christendom. I know it has to me. We have dual citizenship. According to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. But we live here now, right? There's a government in heaven, right? Don't we? Since we have dual citizenship, don't we need to learn how to live responsibly in both? So we're going to talk about how a Christian does that, and not only was there a government in heaven, there always has been. After all, why was Lucifer cast out? Why was there no more room found for him in heaven? He decided, right, that he wasn't going to obey the government of heaven. And he was rebellious. And there was no more any place found for him in heaven. And there is a government here on earth. There has been ever since man and woman has been around. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, it says that he created man and woman in his likeness, and they were to have dominion over the earth. That's a government. There's a hierarchy of government in creation, in the human family. That doesn't give us, so we have no excuse for not interacting with the government. There is no place in the Bible where Jesus says, run and hide. Like I used to live in the woods by myself. Right? It doesn't say go hide in a monastery or convent. Or some other type of place where you can contemplate your navel. But we are to engage with this government here on earth. Some scriptures to emphasize that is Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. Cain murders his brother, right? And God asks him, where's your brother? And what did Cain say? Am I my brother's keeper? Brothers and sisters, we are our brother and sister's keeper. John chapter 17, verse 15, Jesus praying for his disciples and for the world. He says that I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you will keep them from the evil one. Luke chapter 19, verse 13, Jesus himself says, occupy until I come. Keep busy, it actually says, to trade and to interact until he comes. Matthew 10, chapter 16, probably not a word of encouragement from Jesus, but he says, I send you out as sheep amongst wolves. Now, as a new Christian, that's not something I want to hear. What do you mean, Jesus? Don't you love me? And he says, yes, I love you, and I love them so much, the wolves, that I want you to go out as a sheep amongst the wolves so that they can become sheep. So that's why we are to go out. We are to interact with the government. We have no excuse for not doing that. Now, in Rome, at the time this is written, between 57 probably and 58 AD, Rome had a government. Israel was conquered by Rome, so they were under that government as well. And although Rome used to be a republic, it had deteriorated into an autocracy, one person being at the head, one person being somebody called a Caesar, where we get the word czar from, right? And the Caesar could do whatever he wanted. Matter of fact, he could take a census, and we know in Luke he did order a census, didn't he? Even though they let Israel kind of have their own type of government, those rulers, those kings, King Herod, was appointed by Rome, and sometimes they even bought their office. And this King Herod, he could order the murder of innocent babies in Bethlehem, couldn't he? He didn't check with anybody first. He just ordered it, and it happened. Now, Rome was a republic. It had a Senate. However, it had deteriorated into mainly being populated by rich folks. This kind of sounds starting to sound familiar. But who was this emperor, this Caesar, this person in charge in Rome at this time? Does anybody know? Starts with an N, ends with an Ero. Nero, yes, you're so smart. Yes, Nero. Nero, the kind of guy who, during his reign, he thought he was a great chariot racer. Or in our case, he thought he was a great Indianapolis 500 racer, right? Or NASCAR racer. Nero, the NASCAR racer. No, he wasn't. But when he would line his racetrack so that he could with Christians and light them on fire so that he could see his way around the racetrack. This is the type of emperor that we have during this time. This is the type of government that these Christians are under. And Christians were already under suspicion. They had private meetings. They didn't worship the emperor. And at one point, they were even accused of being cannibals because they ate the flesh and drank the blood of a dead guy. Right? Kind of like zombies. Do you know a Christian has to be a good zombie? So, they didn't worship the emperor. They kept private meetings. They were under suspicion. Matter of fact, in AD 64, what happened in Rome? Big barbecue. The fire, right? The fire of Rome. And guess who got blamed for that? The Christians. And that's when persecution really got ramped up. So why is Paul writing this book of Romans? Matter of fact, Nero's the same guy who's eventually going to behead Paul. cut his head off. And Paul's writing this. So why is Paul writing this now? Why is he talking about how a Christian should interact with government at that time? Why is he doing that? Well, it's for the same reason that we're reading this today. Because Christians were wondering, how am I supposed to interact with a government like this? How do I operate as a Christian in this society, interacting with the government? And we're going to answer those questions with six elements of how a Christian interacts with the government. Very simple. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. How many souls? How many beings? How many living beings? All. Right? I know. This is not a popular message, so I'm okay. I can't see the looks, but that's all right. Every living being is to subject themselves to the higher governing authority. Some of your translations may actually say that. To the higher powers. The word subject here means to line up under a certain authority. In the military, it was you lined up under a captain or a lieutenant or a sergeant or a colonel, whatever it was. And it's the same here with this. Every living being is to line up under the authority of the government. The word subject here is also translated submit. We are to submit to the governing authorities. Again, I'm not saying that. The Bible is saying that. Do we believe in the Bible here? Is this our only proof of doctrine and faith? Yes? That's what the word says. The second element, that was the role of the Christian with government. And next is the rule of the government. The rule of government. It says here, for there is no power. How much power?
None.
No power but of who?
God.
The powers that be are ordained or ordered of God. Verse 2. Whosoever, that's you and me, therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves what? Now my translation says damnation. Yours may say judgment. That judgment is not a judgment in your favor. That's a judgment against you. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise from the same. Verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil. Oh, I went ahead of myself. Oh, I'm sorry. I was so excited. I went two scriptures ahead. I am sorry. So, not only were we to be subject, right, but we are to be subject to a government that is ordained or ordered by God. I know it's hard to believe sometimes when you see them on the television or you see what's happening in the world and you go, wait a minute. God? What is? And I'm sure these Christians during this time were asking themselves the same question. But it says here, if you resist this government, see, Paul says you need to be a good citizen. A Christian should be a good citizen, not subversive, not rebellious. Huh? That's true. And if you, all your questions will probably be answered at the end, so stay tuned. So if I'm resisting the ordinance of God, who am I? How am I also resisting not only the government, but? And now who else am I resisting? God. God's the one who put the command, put them in an authority, and if you resist this authority, then you're resisting the authority of God. Now we talk a lot about, we need to obey the Ten Commandments. Well, there's more than Ten Commandments, brothers and sisters. And this is one of them. And not only that, if you don't, you will have a judgment against you. So, Exodus chapter 9, verse 16 says that Pharaoh was put into power so that people would see the power of God. I'm sure people were wondering, why is this guy in power, right? Were the believers persecuted then? Yes. They were slaves. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21 says that the Lord raises up kings and tears them down. That's God's purview. And if you have trouble believing it, I want you to know Jesus didn't have a problem with this. Who's our example in all things? Jesus. John chapter 19, verse 11. Jesus in front of Pilate. Pilate says, don't you understand? I have the power to crucify you or to set you free. What did Jesus say? You would have no power unless that came from above. Jesus didn't have a problem with obeying the government. He knew that they were there for God's purpose. You know, we can't see everything that's going to happen, but God does. And God puts the authorities in power for a reason. Okay, number three. We have the reason for government. And that reason is to protect and to punish. Verses 3 through 5, where I was headed before when I got carried away. It says here, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil which you then not be afraid of the powers. Do what that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. Verse 4, for he is the minister. The word minister is interesting. It's where we get the word deacon from. He's a servant. He is a minister. He's a deacon of God. Deacons, listen up. Of God to thee for good. They're there for your good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. Very afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So they are ministers, and they bear the sword not in vain. That's a direct allusion linguistically and scripturally to capital punishment. We're not going to talk about that today. A whole different subject. When was the last time you were driving along? What's the first thing you do when you see a policeman behind you? Foot comes off the accelerator. Doesn't matter how, you could be going 10 miles an hour. Your foot could come off automatically. And your eyes are fixed upon the speedometer. Right? And then the police person comes up to your car and you're going, oh, praise God, it's a minister of God. Right? Isn't that what you say? Well, he bears a sword not in vain. That's that pistol on his hip. Right? He is there placed by God and for your good. He is there to punish people who do evil and to keep you safe. Now, I know. I've been through George Floyd. I was there. I know there's exceptions. And I've had some crucial conversations with my darker-skinned brethren. So I know that when most of us, when we get pulled over, we know we're going home safely. We may have a ticket. We don't drink, so we know we're not driving drunk. Everybody said amen. Yeah. But when I talk to my other brethren, that's not true for them. When a minister of God pulls them over, they have to tell him everything they're doing as they're doing it, just so that they don't get shot. So I know there are exceptions. They're to protect you and to punish that which is evil. I'm going to go to verse 5 here. It says, wherefore you must needs be subject, again, same word, you must be submitted, you must be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. So you need to submit to the government. Again, not me saying it, it's the Bible. And if you're like me and you have a little bit of a rebellious streak in you, this is a tough saying, but it's true. Thank you. People don't amen the word of God when it says something they don't want it to say, right? Number 4, the response to government. That's in verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 13. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, and fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. That was our scripture reading. So, our response to government is to support and respect the government. We're supposed to pay our taxes. Doesn't matter if you don't agree with what it's being used for. It doesn't. Those people who don't pay their taxes because they don't agree with it, probably the same people who don't pay tithe because they don't like the church, what the church does with their money. And why the church suffers. And why the gospel isn't going to all the world because people won't pay an honest tithe. Why some child is suffering because they won't give an offering to missions. Matthew chapter 22, verses 17 through 21, Jesus has a direct encounter with this question. They come to him in a crowd and they say, Jesus, should we pay our taxes? What does Jesus say? Somebody toss me a coin, he says. So he grabs it. Says, okay, whose likeness is on here? Whose mug is on here? They say Caesar. He says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. Pay your taxes. So many of us are concerned about what the government's doing, but we're not even rendering unto God what is God's. And this is part of rendering unto God what is God's. Submitting to government is actually a form of worship of God. Paying your taxes. Being a good citizen. It's all part of God's plan. God, you know, Some of the reasons people came to him and asked him questions was because there was people like the zealots, people like the Sicarii, the people who would carry daggers and do terrorism and assassinate Roman government people and citizens. They wanted to start a revolution, a political revolution. Some of you in the sound of my voice want a political revolution. Jesus didn't come to start a revolution of politics, but of spirituality. His kingdom is not of this world. Huh? And you have citizenship in both places. Don't be so concerned about what the government's doing. Just be a good citizen. Matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, I'm not just going to go there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I know what it says, but I don't want to paraphrase this because there's some good stuff in here. 1 Timothy, that's in the Newer Testament, right? 1 Timothy, where'd it go? 1 Timothy chapter what? And what verses? Oh, some people know exactly where we're going. Okay. Paul speaking again says, exhort therefore that first of all, supplication prayers. Prayers of intercession. And giving of thanks be made for how many men? All men, verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Thanking the Lord for your leaders, praying for them, is part of being godly. It says right here. If you want to be godly, be a good citizen. Number 5, you rejoicing in obedience to the government. Didn't know you could do that, right? We'll go back to verse 5. Romans, friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. Romans chapter 13 and verse 5. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, submit, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake, S-A-K-E. You don't have to have anybody here have trouble sleeping other than me? The cares of this world, yes, pain, all of that, right? You ever do anything wrong and lose sleep over it? Yeah. Nightmares at night over deeds you have done or seen others do? Yes. But you can have a clear conscience if you're a good citizen. If you obey not only God, but the government, you can go to bed at night, and that is not one of the worries you have to have. You can be confident that God says that judgment, if I have a judgment against me for not obeying the government or submitting to the government, do I have a good judgment in my favor if I obey or submit myself to the government? Yes, brothers and sisters, you can be assured of your salvation, not only because Jesus died on the cross for you, but the way you act that out, the way you not only talk it out, but walk it out, is that you submit yourselves to the governing authorities. This is what a transformed life, this is what a butterfly looks like. Amen? Nobody wants to amen there. No, that can't have anything to do with my salvation, Pastor. No. But it says right in the Word. You're going to have to take it up with the Lord because I'm just the messenger. Number 6, the rival to government. Here you go. Here's all your questions. The ones you already have the answers to, I can guarantee you, in your mind right now, you have been saving up scripture, one scripture in particular. Is there any time that a Christian should practice civil disobedience to not submit to government? Everybody says, yeah, Pastor. And I can point to the Bible and tell you where it's at. Right? You've been waiting this whole time, right? I'm going to tell him when he gets there exactly where to find that. Well, there is. Exodus chapter 1, verse 17. The midwives, when all the Hebrew babies were baby boys were ordered to be drowned in the river, the midwife said, nah, we know that's wrong. We're not doing it. Exodus chapter 1, verse 17. You're welcome. Thank you for taking notes. I appreciate that. That means I'm not doing this in vain. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart not to partake of the king's table. Right? Because he knew he had been taught from a little child what to eat and what was good for you and what was not good for you. It must have been a Seventh-day Adventist. And that was under penalty of death. Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, we have the three Hebrew people who worked for the government. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What was their Babylonian names? They were told to bow down to an image, a golden image, right? Of Nebuchadnezzar. And when they didn't, they were hauled in front of the king. He said, don't you understand? I'm going to give you one more chance. Go out there and bow down. Just pretend to tie your shoe and we'll count that. Right? And what did they say? They said, no. They said, I'm going to put you in that hot furnace over there. And they said, still not going to do it, King. Even our God can save us, but even if he doesn't, you see, they weren't concerned about dying in a fiery furnace. They were concerned about their eternal destiny. They said, even if he doesn't save us from the furnace, we're still not going to do it. We know our Lord is able. Is Jesus able? Can he save you from trouble? Yes, he can. But that's not the point. Even if the government is to kill you, you will obey the government. Right? Daniel chapter 6, we're getting there, don't worry. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Daniel, there's a decree that goes out that for 30 days you can only pray to the king. Right? What does Daniel do? As soon as he hears it, what does he do? He prays. He runs home, opens the door, and prays towards Jerusalem three times in a day. They put him in a lion's den for that. Of hungry lions. But he still disobeyed. And the one that everybody knows, hopefully, Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Disciples are put in, Peter's put in prison for teaching, doing miracles in Jesus' name, talking about Jesus, and he is released. And they tell him, all right, now that you're out, we don't want you going around talking about Jesus. No matter what kind of testimony you have, just don't do that and you'll be good. And they said what? We should obey God rather than men. So yes, is there a time when being when you should practice civil disobedience? Absolutely. And that is when being a good citizen makes you a bad Christian. Let's sing our closing song.
dismayed. What? Wow, that's really high, isn't it? Sorry. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, he will take care of you. Take care of you. Through days of toil when your heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, he will take care. Take care of you. All you may need, he will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. From every day or all the way, he will take care. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean weary one upon his breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, he will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Amen. You can sit down. I've been told that sometimes when you're standing like that, it gets wearisome because you never know what the pastor's going to start preaching again. So, although it does give me your undivided attention at that point. Me and your knees. So I've heard some of you say, when I said, even though the government kills you, I heard a resounding, disgruntled sound. Oh no, Pastor. You're wrong. Right? Is that what I heard? That about sum it up? Yeah. According to Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, Jesus, finding himself in the form of a man, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He went there and he didn't speak a mumbling word except to forgive and to give himself to the Lord. And through that action, millions and perhaps billions of people have been converted, and you will meet them, hopefully, in heaven and on the new earth. Through that selfless act of obeying and submitting to the government, that caused incredible amount of conversion. You know, maybe, just maybe, when people see our example, being obedient to the government and respecting the government, not talking bad about the government to other people, perhaps others will be converted as well. And when they take you to the gallows, through the guillotine, remember, Jesus, your Savior, suffered the same fate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so very much for your example in all things. And Lord, help us, because we are not naturally disposed to this type of behavior. Lord, so we ask you to strengthen us with your Holy Spirit. Give us transformed lives so we can be obedient. And Lord, please bless our food and our fellowship, our prayer time with Bill. And Lord, as we depart, may your Spirit never depart from us. In Jesus' name and in the power and the person of the Holy Spirit, amen.